When I attended Ambassador College, I had the privilege of being in the corral for one of my 3 years there, my second year. It was a lot of work and a lot of fun. We traveled around Southern California singing and putting on concerts. Three choral pieces stand out in my mind. The first, Handel's Messiah. It was the spring concert, 1972. We did the whole Messiah concert in the spring at Ambassador College. The second one was before the auditorium was completed, and we met in the gymnasium for services, Pasadena AM and PM. The choir sang in the AM, and the piece was Isaac Watts' Songs of Immortal Praise. And as we were singing that song, I could just about feel the gymnasium move as we were reaching higher and higher notes with that particular piece. Then the third selection is Psalm 121, primarily because there were no changes to the lyrics of the song taken from the King James Version of the Bible. And it gave me a mental picture of angelic protection, especially when we leave for the Feast of Tabernacles. Back at that time, for me, it would be going up to the Feast of Tabernacles in Squaw Valley. The campus was empty, except for a skeletal maintenance crew. But in my mind's eye, I could see angelic protection around that 45-acre property. I want to look at Psalm 121 today. It is the second song of what has been called the Songs of Ascents, or the Songs of Degrees, which were most likely sung as Israel and later Judah would travel to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. Give you a little bit of background first. We go back some 2,000 to 3,000 years as the Israelites and the Jews would journey to Jerusalem from all around Israel. And in the case of the Jews, all around the world to keep the festivals of God. I do not believe that they made the three pilgrimage feasts all the time, every year, because that would be very difficult. The distances they would travel would prevent such. Take, for instance, the spring festivals. If you lived in Asia Minor or in Europe, the trip could take weeks, depending on the mode of travel. It could be up to a month or more. They could not board a jet plane. They could not get on a train. They could not get on a bus. Even boarding a boat may have been impossible. So for some of them, it's only going to be by maybe an animal or by foot. So it could be up to 2 months at the festival times, and especially at the fall festival times. Think in modern times today with the Muslims. They're required to once in their lifetime as an adult make the Hajj, that pilgrimage feast to Mecca in Saudi Arabia. Once. But there's a requirement that is stated back in the Old Testament, 3 times in a year, all your males appear before me. Being gone from home for that length of time will give most of them and us reason to fear, not only about the safety of the journey, but also about concern for their homes. Consider first of all the home. Today here in the U.S., we have a number of people who are called snowbirds. They work and live up north, and when they retire, they might come down and buy a home or a condo down south, such as here in Florida. They will spend the summer up north and winter down here in the south. When up north, they're concerned about the home down south. When down south, they're concerned about the home up north. My wife and I live in a 55-plus gated community here in Wellington, Florida. And there are quite a few snowbirds in our community. Now, our community is patrolled by volunteers as they drive around in these vehicles. And these vehicles, they will travel around 5-10 miles an hour, but the ones who are occupying the cars, they are responsible for contacting the front gate or the police station or the sheriff's office in case there is some trouble, because there's very little that they can do. What can somebody who is 85 years old do if somebody is breaking into your house? All of our houses have garages. Most of our houses have security systems. Some of them even have dogs. We even saw a pit bull earlier this week. And yet, if a thief wants to get into a house, he can. He can. 2,000 years ago, they did not live in gated communities. They did not have security systems. Whatever locks they had for their houses would not stop a thief. Christ in the Sermon on the Mount talked about it in Matthew chapter 6 when he mentions, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. King James of that says, where thieves break through and steal. Darby Bible, where thieves dig through and steal. Many houses were made of nothing more than baked clay. I saw that when I went over to the country of Ghana back 20 years ago in Africa. And a thief wanted to go into your house, he didn't have to go through the front door. He could just literally dig through the wall of your house and get into the house because it was only made of baked clay. Suppose you had something of value. Remember the sister of Lazarus, Mary, when she had this costly oil of spikenard. Judas says that could have been sold for 300 denarii. 300 denarii would be the equivalent of an annual salary, $30,000 to $50,000 US. That's just for this little pound of spikenard. Where would you keep it? What would you do with that when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles or even the Spring Festivals? Where would it be kept? You've got the parable about how they would go out into the field and dig in the dirt. And they would bury treasure in the dirt and cover it up. But if I am now a thief, I might just start going in your yard because I've seen you bury something in your yard. Would you give it to a trusted friend? If you're a Jew, who is the trusted friend? It's another Jew. And he might be on the trip with you. One of the reasons they even travel in caravans back at that point in time. Over to Exodus chapter 34, and then we'll go to Psalm 121, and we'll just stay there in Psalm 121. But I want to read this one comment that is brought out here in Exodus chapter 34, verses 23 to 24. Exodus 34, 23 to 24. It says, three times in a year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in a year. Here is a promise from God to protect your home. He'll protect us when we're on our way to the Feast of Tabernacles, who'll protect us on our journey to the kingdom of God. We live in a world of trouble, war, disasters, hurricanes. Here in Florida, it is only a matter of a few years. A deranged individual started shooting people at the baggage claim area in the Fort Lauderdale Airport. The Pulse nightclub up in Orlando, which became the second largest massacre in this country. And then Parkland High School, and all that we find that is going on around the country here recently. And I was amazed to see the doomsday clock has actually moved from 2.5 minutes to midnight to 2 minutes to midnight. We are closer to nuclear holocaust in the world. And now Hurricane Dorian. And here we have a promise from God. Look to me for your help. Look to me. The other major concern about a trip to Jerusalem would be the journey. If you lived in Israel, Asia Minor, or Europe, traveling to Jerusalem was dangerous. There were no interstates on which to travel, no cell phones that they could use. And one of the greatest concerns they would have and fears that they had, thieves. Thieves. Considering the instructions that God gave them, if you now are a farmer, you're not going to be bringing your cow, Bessie, all the way from Europe to Jerusalem. God gave the instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 14, sell that animal, and then I want you to secure the money in your hand. How do you do that? How do you do that? But now, once you secure that money, come to the feast. You do that, thieves know you're coming. Remember the Good Samaritan? Here is a guy coming down from Jerusalem. He is leaving Jerusalem, going to Jericho. He got waylaid by thieves. He's coming from Jerusalem. How much more dangerous would it be going up to Jerusalem when they know you've got more money at that point in time? Then you go to Jerusalem with your money. Money changers are charging exorbitant fees to change your money to the money that has to be used for donating into the tabernacle or the temple at that time, and for animal sacrifices, to buy the animals for the sacrifice. So the trip that you would make to Jerusalem would not be easy. Enter Psalm 121. It's only 8 verses I read through the psalm to begin with. Psalm 121, second of the Songs of Degrees, in verse 1 to 8. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. In our hymnal, we have 3 of the hymns based on just this one psalm. That's a rarity. I mean, we do have some that are more. Psalm 23 is a popular one. Psalm 103 is a popular one as well. We've got 3 for this 8-verse psalm. One is an oldie but goodie by Dwight Armstrong. To the hills I lift mine eyes, on page 102. From whence comes my help? One of the things I have through the years in the past mentioned when I led songs, think about these words. I know the question comes up as Mr. Meeker talks about the questions he receives when he goes over to Africa. Question has come up from time to time. Why don't we begin service with prayer? Stop and think about it. We do. These psalms are prayers. And that's why I say think about the words. Think about the words that you are singing, because it is a prayer to God. We can do it just mundanely. We can just go ahead and act like everything is all right, hunky-dory, and not even pay attention to the fact this is a prayer to God. And so we have this one from Dwight Armstrong. Mark Graham shows that this psalm actually goes back to the Psalter of 1912. And so on page 103, He has Until the Hills I Lift Mine Eyes as well, similar to Dwight Armstrong. But then the most popular of the three is on page 104. And it's by Sonya Hill, or Sonya King. She not only uses Psalm 121, she also combines it with other passages of scripture. Stanza one says, "Be not afraid. Be not afraid, my people. I am your God who watches over you. I do not sleep, and neither will I slumber. Sons, be not afraid of man, be you not afraid. What can man do?" And I might add, storms. "To those whom I love so, what can man do to those who fear my name? I am the Lord, protecting you from danger. Though the mountains quake," and I might add, "the seas roar, be you not afraid. I will return. With me you shall be always. My steadfast love shall not depart from you. I am the God of Abraham and Jacob. Lift your heads, redemption's near. Be you not afraid." So what is Psalm 121 about? The focus is God. The focus is on God. The Tetragrammaton, Lord, all caps, is mentioned 5 times. Pronoun references 5 times. And that God is our keeper 5 times. Verse 3, the end of it, it says, "He who keeps you will not slumber." Verse 4, "Behold, he who keeps Israel." Verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper." Verse 7, "The Lord shall preserve," same Hebrew word, "shall keep you from all evil. He shall preserve or keep your soul." And verse 8, "The Lord shall preserve or keep your going out, your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore." God is our keeper. And we can personalize it. God is my keeper. He is my keeper. I've mentioned it before. I know we have a tendency to castigate Cain because he asked the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Understand, this does not say that Cain will keep you. Cain will not slumber. This says God. God is our keeper. God is my keeper. Good example is that he keeps us as we journey to the Feast of Tabernacles. Not only does he keep us as we go to the feast, he keeps us throughout this life. There have been times in our lives that we can look back and probably say, if it were not for God's protection, I would have been injured, I would have been killed. We may not see it. We may not even be able to look back now. There will come a point in time in the future when we will look back and we will see the hand of God over and over and over again in our lives. He keeps us. He keeps us all the time. A lot of our personal experiences seem to bring the psalm into question because we end up going through trials. We go through troubles. We go through difficulties. We pray, "Please spare me from the storm." No matter how many precautions we take, you know what? We still get sick. We still stumble. We can tithe diligently and still have financial troubles. We can lock our cars and they still can be broken into and stolen. I've mentioned before, that was our official welcome to Chicago, Illinois. Bible study at a state university. In a, I thought, secure parking lot. And I had a bar across the steering wheel. And my car was stolen. And the members of the church that Sabbath, they were just kind of chuckling. says, welcome. You're now officially a member of the Chicago City, because most of us have had our cars stolen at least twice. It happens. It happens. But if God is our keeper, why do we have the troubles? Why do we encounter these difficulties? Sometimes it could just be natural consequences. Proverbs 26 says, the curse causeless will not come. Because I have knee problems, and I do have knee problems. Could it be that I jump rope in my basement on the cement floor for over 20 years at over 45 minutes each time? Could that be the reason why? If I have emphysema, could it be that I smoke cigarettes? I haven't. But if I smoke 2 to 3 packs of cigarettes a day, now they're telling these kids, stop vaping. Because it's killing you. It's killing you. If my car runs into a tree, could it be that I was going around that curve at twice the posted speed limit? I wonder if as we begin, we look back and we see the story of our lives, we can see that we probably were giving angels some ulcers and watching over us. And also time and chance does happen to us. Yet there are times when we seem to be doing most things right and bad things happen. Has God turned away? Has God turned away? Not according to this psalm. Verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. He wanted help. We want help. He needed help. We need help. And sometimes before we find ourselves saying the next verse of this psalm, we find ourselves looking a lot of places for that help first. If we go back to the time of Israel, when you look up to the hills, you would actually ascend the hill to go up to Jerusalem. You look to the hills, you saw two things. You saw two things. Eugene Peterson wrote a number of works, including a contemporary translation of the Bible, similar to the Living Bible. His is called The Message. He wrote a book entitled A Long Obedience. It's a commentary on Psalm 120 to 134. And he said this, and I quote, during the time the psalm was written and sung, Palestine was overrun with popular pagan worship. Much of this religion was practiced on hilltops. Shrines were set up, groves of trees planted, sacred prostitutes, both male and female, were provided. Persons were lured to the shrines to engage in acts of worship that would enhance the fertility of the land, would make you feel good, would protect you from evil. In other words, when you looked up on the hills, you saw the images of the false god, you saw the image of the true, you saw the temple, but there was also the false gods up there. And throughout their lives, Israel, when they looked up, they looked to the false gods for direction and protection and not the true. They've got their minds off of the true God and on to the false gods. You see that as soon as they come out of the land of Egypt and they wander around the promised land, or wandering around the wilderness before entering the promised land. After Joshua died and the elders died, you come to a most disturbing book of the Bible, the book of Judges. So disturbing, the last Bible study. We got stuck on Jephthah's vow, and we haven't even come back to dealing with Jephthah's vow in our Bible study as yet. But the book of Judges concludes with a statement of the theme of the book of Judges in that time of the year. In those days, there was no king in Israel. There was no teaching priesthood in Israel. There was no law in Israel. Every man did what he thought was right. And it starts off with this example of Micah. who instead of going to the true God, who instead of focusing on the true God, he built his own little carved images that he set up in his house. And as it comes to the end of the description about Micah in chapter 18, it says all the time the tabernacle was across the hill from him in Shiloh. He could probably walk it in no time, but he set up his own household images. We find then God says in verse 2, My help comes from the Lord. To look anywhere else will ultimately lead to disappointment and futility. To look anywhere, if I look to these other gods, if I look within, if I am relying on people and I don't see God, it's going to lead to futility. That's the theme of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? Solomon, one of the wealthiest men in human history. The wisest man in human history. Who experienced everything. Vanity of vanities. Here, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. See God. Focus on God, and all these things will be added. We will face difficulties and troubles. We cannot escape these things any more than anyone else. Living this life is not a 24/7 peaceful oasis in the midst of troubles. Satan is the god of this world. And being the god of this world, we're walking around this world as others are. We're not in this idyllic bubble. We suffer at times as the world suffers. It happens to us. We experience hurricanes. We experience tornadoes. We experience earthquakes. The difference is, with each step we take, with each breath we breathe, God is there. God is there. Years ago, I read the fascinating story about pandas, Panda Bear, National Geographic magazine. An explorer made a tremendous accomplishment. He was able to videotape Panda Bear giving birth in the wild, a rarity. And this was apparently the first time it had actually been done, because a panda bear mama is very violent and protective of its young and will not allow such to happen. And so that's why they believe this was actually the first one to occur. But what was even further, more amazing, the mother panda spread her enormous body over that baby panda cub that could fit into a human hand. She put her body over that baby and stayed there and did not move. Not for minutes, not for hours, not for a week. She would not move for 28 hours. Days. For 28 days, she did not eat. For 28 days, she did not sleep. For 28 days, she didn't even do the number two. She didn't even defecate. All the time, she was there protecting her young. Do you think God is any different? Do you think somehow that God is divorced from us as we go through whatever we go through? This omnipotent God, this all-loving God, this all-merciful God Is he aware of the circumstances we experience? Obviously, we should not be hanging our heads in gloom and doom, focusing on all that seems to be going wrong in our lives. But too often we allow our negative experiences to shape our attitudes. You look back over your life. How many of the positives do you have? You know, even in the midst of all of this week, our children up in Massachusetts post pictures of a granddaughter and just change the whole perspective. The whole perspective. And just to watch my son as he not only dotes over his daughter and she just smiles. Because as time progresses, she will realize what a loving God, a loving father she has, and that typifies the loving God that he represents to her. Verse 2 continues, who made the heaven and the earth? God is greater than everything. God is greater than the hills. God is greater than the gods on those hills. God is greater than hurricanes. He's greater than Dorian. He is greater than people. People and things will let you down. That seems to be the case now. Even as governments now here, because of this storm, sessions are being conducted in Nassau. Talk is being made not only in Tallahassee, Florida, but up in Washington, D.C. We go through all of this and we end up being disappointed with human beings. But if we see the hand of God and we understand the hand of God, there's never any disappointment. It says in Hebrews, we boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We may look for help. We may look, even at times, to family for help. We may look to job for help. We may seek the Oprah Winfrey's for help or the Dr. Phil's for help. And in a sense, I might add, we may even look to the church. God is greater than all of it. Our lasting help comes from God, not people. Not things, from God. Years ago, there was an executive who was getting ready to make a month-long business trip. Before leaving, he got down with his wife and they prayed. And in the prayer, he says, Lord, please protect my wife and children while I'm gone. When they got up, the wife looked at him and he asked, what's up? She says, who do you think protects us while you're here? It's not you. It's not me. It's God. It is God. You know, we can at times through the years make the comment, God be with you. You're going on a trip. God be with you. Maybe we need to change that approach. Maybe we need to pray, God, open our eyes to see that you are always with me. You have never forsaken me. When we rely on any help more than God, we're going to be looking up a hill of disappointment. God is our helper. God created all the stuff we depend on. I had the ADT sign out in our front yard that got mowed down as a warning against burglars who might want to come into the house. I put on the alarm. And if there's now somebody that comes into the house, the alarm goes off. here recently, a few weeks ago, when our children were leaving after we were having meal Friday night, the doorknob fell off. The first thing I'm thinking, oh no, maybe the burglar might be able to come through the front door. Hello? Do you believe in God? Now that doesn't mean I shouldn't take care of the doorknob. I need to do that. I don't need to tempt God. But God is my helper. Verse 3, he says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God protects us from danger. Question then is how? Psalmist brings out several things. He says, first of all, he keeps us from falling. For the pilgrim traveling to Jerusalem to worship God, there were many dangers. One of those dangers was that of falling. As it says here in verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. That verb is also translated slip. Slip. Portions of the road they traveled were littered with rocks, stones. A person could fall and slip, sprain an ankle, break a leg, break a hip. When was the last time you tried to walk 100 miles through mountainous terrain with a broken ankle? For us, this may seem petty, but not for them. It was a major concern, very real danger. So God promised that his travelers, as they traveled to his feast, he says, I'm not going to allow you to slip. I'm not going to allow your feet to be moved. You can tie in Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is going to prevent you from stumbling. And I believe that the discussion here is not talking about physically stumbling over a stone. It's spiritually. I'm going to present you faultless before my Father. Doesn't mean that he is going to keep us from sinning. It's going to stop us from making mistakes or even experiencing the painful consequences of those mistakes. But it means that he is going to help us on this journey. No matter what happens, no matter what I do, we're familiar with Romans 8:28, New Living Translation of Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God causes everything to work for good. God's purpose is bringing us to glory. That's overall what he is interested in. And he will not sleep on the job. Have you ever fallen asleep at work? Ever fallen asleep even in church? Ever fallen asleep watching TV, reading a book? It's not even 2 weeks now. We were in Grand Bahama. 2 weeks from tomorrow, I pulled out a book that I brought for that trip over to Grand Bahama. Started reading it. Page 2, I'm already snoring away. Sleeping. God never sleeps. God never sleeps. Many times when a tragedy occurs involving a child, how many times a parent might say, I only turn my head away for a second. God doesn't turn his head. There is never a moment when we are out of the sight of God. God does not get tired when we get tired. God doesn't sleep when even we sleep. He doesn't need it. You know, he doesn't need espresso coffee, Cuban coffee, any other kind of coffee. Do you realize nothing ever catches God by surprise? Nothing. You know, there have been times I end up with scratches on my body. First thing I do, you know, I turn to my wife. I said, "You must have been dreaming last night because I got the scratches on myself." She said, "I remember scratching you." "But look, the scratches are right there." I didn't scratch myself. Why would I scratch myself? You must have been the one who scratched me. Somebody else in the house? Nobody else in the house. Nothing catches God by surprise. I get a fender bender. Oops. Where were you, God? I go to the doctor and he says, "Now you got the cells that are spiraling out of control, cancer." Oops. Where were you, God? Marital problems catches him by surprise. Oops. Financial troubles. Oops. Bad day at work. God knows. Verse 5 says, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." The psalm doesn't promise that we will never experience problems, troubles, never trip over loose stones, but these things will not succeed over us. There is nowhere in the Bible that you can find a person who is free of difficulties in life. You ever read Job? God loved him. What is that book all about? Friends say, "You must have done something bad, man." He hadn't. What about David? You turn to the Psalms. I mean, we go through troubles, and what do? The Psalms are replete with examples of David going through problem after problem after problem. And he starts off talking, "Oh, God, where are you? What's going on?" And by the end of it, "Thank you, God." Look at Paul. Who would want to walk in his shoes? But then we have our Lord Jesus Christ. 33 years and all that he experienced. Even as he prayed in Gethsemane, and it was like sweat turning to blood from his head as he was crucified. And you think about the many people, so many that we have known through the years, who have struggled so many times. Do we think any less of them because they're going through what they are? Many times we admire them because even through it all, they have one focus. One focus is on God. And that must be the case for us because he is the shade at our right hand. He was the shade for Israel with a cloud of smoke during the day as they were in the wilderness. The word shade primarily means shadow. God is like our shadow. Your shadow follows you wherever you are. Your shadow is going with you all the time. When you are in the light, the shadow can be clearly seen wherever you are. I love the illustration of the Indian tribe years ago. Had a unique practice. When the boys turned 13, they had been taught hunting, fishing, scouting. And when they turned 13, they were taken to a remote area, blindfolded, and let go to spend the night by themselves. And so once they have been deposited in a certain area, they can take the blindfold off and they look around and there's nothing around but trees, woods, and the fear of animals. Every branch that breaks, you're wondering if an animal is there ready to pounce. You know, here we are in the tropics in Florida. Just this week, we had a woman step on an alligator that bit her. Read the story about a panther, a mountain lion, that grabbed hold of a boy and grabbed him by the head, and it wasn't for his father, who knows what the boy would have done, but he's a happy camper. You're off here by yourself and you're just wondering, am I going to make it through the night? And he is listening and listening until he falls asleep. And he gets up in the morning and he looks around and he sees the beautiful flowers in the trees. He hears the rustling now of the breeze through the trees. Hears the water going through the forested area. And then he also sees a shadow. The shadow is his father. He didn't even realize it. Throughout the whole night, his father was there. His father was there with his bow and arrow throughout the whole night. Just like ours. Just like our father. Beautiful description. But understand, God is at our right hand. God is right here. No matter where we go, he is here. No matter what situation we face, he is here. No matter how I feel, no matter what I'm going through, no matter who opposes me, God is here. The pain I suffer, he is here. And living in this world of turmoil and trouble, God is here. He is here. As Christ said at the end of Matthew, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is that relief or what? We had an old commercial on TV here in the United States for an antacid called Rolaids. How do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S, that's stuck in your head? No. How do you spell relief? G-O-D. Some might take exception because they don't like the name G-O-D. They figure that was applied to all pagan deity. I don't care what you want to call it. God is here. Right here at my right hand to lean on. When I'm beat down, God is here. When I'm feeling weak, God is here. When I don't think I can make another step, God is here. And he will support me through whatever I go through. Do I see him? Am I aware of it? Do I need to take the approach of Elisha with his servant who was concerned about the troops that had come to Dothan? And he says, my master, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Are you kidding me? It's just you and me, Elijah. And Elisha has to pray, open his eyes. And maybe that's the thing we've got to do that much more. Open our eyes. Peter is walking on water, doing the impossible. Why? Where was his focus? Where was his focus? But then when he started turning to the left and turning to the right, what happens? He is overcome. And so the psalmist then deals with the threats. The sun would be the real threats. The moon would be the perceived threats. They had threats. They could get sunstroke as they travel. Moon would be emotional issues they might even go through. Word for moon in the Latin, luna. You get the word lunatic. You get all excited about certain things that are happening to you. I mean, what we're more afraid about the dark at times. We get lunacy because of darkness. You hear things at night. You know, the first thing is I go to bed, I could hear the rustling in the back of my house. And I'm wondering what creature is back there. And can that creature break through the window? Where is God? I mean, maybe even if the critter does, where is God? What troubles you now? What are you struggling with? Job? Family life? Deteriorating health? Whatever it is, God is the shade at your right hand. and nothing will separate you from him. And then verses 7 to 8, it says, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Word evil in verse 7 signifies evil intentions other people might have. Possibly the most frightening danger posed to a traveler back at that time was not the possibility of falling or the chance of being struck by light of the sun. It was the presence of evil people lurking. And they are out there. We know that. They are out there. But God, no matter what, is going to be at our right hand. We had a football player in Baltimore, one of the premier football players who was inducted into the Hall of Fame. He got himself in trouble in Atlanta, had to go to court. Interesting how these professional athletes and even people in entertainment, they have a tendency to dress down. Even at awards concerts, they dress down, show up in without even socks on. But you go to court, you look at them. All right, look at how they are. Look at even R. Kelly. They are dressed to a T. Well, the football player was in court and he was all decked out, proper clothing at that point in time. But when he was exonerated, he turned to religion, and there was a scripture he kept quoting over and over. And to this day, he still does. And it's Isaiah 54, verse 17. He'll only quote the first part of it. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That was his point. Because of all that he had experienced, of people accusing him of this, that, and the other, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. But the verse goes on and says, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me. Evil will not triumph over God. God will accomplish his will in our lives. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be attacked. We'll be slandered. Satan's desire is to destroy us. He is the perpetrator of all evil. But as Paul said in Philippians 1:6, I'm confident that he who has begun a good work in me will indeed perform it. So God's protection is present. It is continuous. Doesn't ebb and flow. It's not like the tide. It doesn't go out and come in. God is always there. We can look at times to human beings, but we must never take our eyes off God. Do I see him? I conclude by going back through this psalm to personalize it, because it is written with personal pronouns as well. In Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow my foot to be moved. He who keeps me will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade at my right hand. The sun shall not strike me by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve me from all evil. He shall preserve my soul. The Lord shall preserve my going out and my coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. We conclude many of our hymns and songs of praise with how I conclude the message. Amen. Amen. Even through this storm, thank you, God. Amen.